Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word, which we hear this morning, is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. But they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. On the western border of the state of Nevada, in the hills and mountains surrounding Carson City, stands one Genoa peak, or so it is named. If you climb to that top, you'll get not one, but actually two rather fantastic views. Looking to the east, you see the Nevada desert lying before you. But if you turn and look to the west, you see the verdant valley that is Lake Tahoe and all the greenery that lives there. They're two rather distinct views, even though you see them from the same mountaintop. Now imagine yourself standing on that mountaintop, looking east and west and making the decision which way to go. Where would I rather make my home? Some people may like the desert, and some people may not want to descend to the west into California, but based purely on the scenery, I think we can mostly agree that it would be foolish to choose the desert over that green, watery valley. This is the heart of what Psalm 14 is getting at. It's talking about those who turn to the west and seek the goodness, the greenery of living with God, the blessedness of living with God, versus those who turn their back on God and inevitably then descend into the emptiness, the corruption that could be signified by that Nevada desert. Those who choose to turn their back on God are the ones the psalmist is talking about, whom it calls fools. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." We often treat that phrase as though it's a statement to be considered in a scholarly, academic, or maybe scientific way. The question of whether there is or is not God, the question of God's existence, we tend to approach with logical arguments or scientific experiments. And Paul reminds us in the book of Romans that the evidence for God's existence is all around us. He reminds us that God has shown his existence and his deity in the world that he created, and that he has written his law in our hearts so that, Paul says, they are without excuse who deny God. I remember David Menton. I remember how much fun it was to listen to David Menton talk about the human body and how fearfully and wonderfully it was made. In fact, the first time I ever heard David Menton talk, it was right here in this very church. And afterwards, he did his magic tricks out in the foyer there. So it is true that it is foolish to deny the existence of God. He has shown his truth and his deity in all that he has created. Nevertheless, that's not really the heart of the psalm before us. That's not really the main point that the psalm is trying to get across. You'll notice that verse 1 says the fool has said in his heart. And so the psalmist is not talking about a confession or a conviction of the mind, but he's talking about an attitude of the heart, how we choose to live our lives. The psalmist is talking about whether somebody seeks God in his life and his goodness, or whether somebody turns his back on God, who says within himself, there is no God. I don't have to be held responsible for my actions. I can live how I want. And the rest of the psalm really bears this out, that this is really what the psalmist is talking about, this attitude that I don't have to worry about God's judgment. I can live as I want. The people the psalmist is talking about may even give lip service to the idea of God. They may come to church, they may say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father. But in their hearts, their desire is to live to themselves and do as I want. There's a popular internet meme that kind of summarizes this attitude, right? YOLO, you only live once. Therefore, live every day to the full. Do what you want. Don't worry about the consequences, because we have to fulfill our own desires and seek our own happiness in this life. Derek Kidner, a very famous Old Testament theologian, puts it this way. This phrase he's talking about is not merely a sincere, if misguided, conviction, but an irresponsible gesture of defiance. The psalmist is talking about those who hold their fist up to God and deny his authority over their life. This is what the psalmist calls foolish. This choice to live in the emptiness of my own gratification rather than living in the goodness of God. We very naturally, in connection with this psalm, think of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. And you think of those two sons, the elder of whom chose to stay and do the will of his father, and the younger who chose instead to take his inheritance and go off and live as he desired. That younger who turned his back on God, who said in his heart, I don't have to answer to God, I can live as I want. That's the attitude that the psalmist here calls a fool. He continues in verse 1, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. This attitude of turning your back on God, inevitably, the psalmist tells us, leads to corruption, to abominable works. You're turning your back on that green valley and instead descending into the emptiness of that Nevada desert. I'm sorry if anybody really likes deserts, but it does make a good picture for the psalm here, right? James 1:17 reminds us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The scripture reminds us that everything that is good comes from God. God is goodness. And therefore, to turn your back on him, to say in your heart, there is no God, is to turn your back on goodness itself. You'll notice that the psalm continually associates seeking God with goodness and this turning of your back on God with corruption. Look at verses 2 and 3 of our text. God looks to see if there are any who seek God, but no, they have all turned aside. And the next verse, because they have turned their back on God, they have become corrupt. We mentioned before the parable of the prodigal son. And actually, verse 1 ties this psalm very closely again to that parable. When you see that phrase, they have done abominable works. The word there in the Hebrew is the Hebrew equivalent of prodigal. They have wasted their lives. They have taken that goodness of God, that goodness that God gives to us in creation. Just like that younger son who took his inheritance from his father and wasted it, so also the psalmist says they have taken all the goodness that God has given to us from our birth and they have wasted it in their prodigal living. They have said in their hearts, there is no God. the proof of God's existence, which this psalm points to, although again, that's not the primary purpose of the psalm. The primary purpose of the psalm is not to prove God's existence, but to show how empty a life is without him. But the proof that the psalm does point to then is the evidence of that life lived with God and in his blessing versus the life lived without God and the corruption that inevitably follows. This is something that the Bible repeats very often. And in Psalm 34, we are reminded, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And so that psalm invites us to taste of that goodness of the Lord and compare it to the emptiness of a life without him. The very first psalm, Psalm 1, reminds us that the righteous are like a tree planted by the rivers of water, but the ungodly are not so. Psalm 50 tells us to call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And Paul in Romans 2:4 says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Again and again, God calls us to taste of his goodness, to experience it for ourselves. The proof is in the pudding, so to speak, that life lived with God is the greener, the more blessed life. When we think again of that parable of those two sons, the prodigal sons, it can be very tempting to see the path of the younger as the more exciting path, and the path of the elder, staying and doing the will of his father, as the more boring life. It can be tempting to want, at least in the beginning, that prodigal living. Yet the psalmist reminds us the emptiness, the corruption that lifestyle inevitably leads to. God warns that there is no goodness in the path of those who turn their backs on him. The psalm continues in verses 4 and 5. "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord. There they live in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous." Perhaps you remember one of the scenes from Jerry Maguire where Renee Zellweger is in the plane and she makes the comment, "First class used to be a better meal, but now it's a better life." One of the most compelling illusions of this world is the lifestyles of the rich and famous. That's a TV show you hear about. It's a TV show I've heard about a lot, but I've never actually seen it. It's probably just before my time, huh? It gets referenced a lot. But anyway, that to look at the popular, the powerful, the famous, the rich, to look at their lifestyles from afar gives the appearance of blessedness, of happiness. Look at all they have. Look at all they get to do. Look at all that they experience. Surely there is goodness in that lifestyle. And yet the Lord warns us in this psalm and, of course, other places in Scripture that whatever it may appear on the outwards, inwardly it is emptiness, it is corruption. And so here again in Psalm 14, God specifically points to that greatest of the illusions of this life and shows the emptiness of that lifestyle. He does not talk about anyone who is wealthy. He's very specific in the psalm. "Those who eat up my people as they eat bread." So he's not talking about wealth in and of itself. We know from Scripture that there are people who seek God, who seek his kingdom, who seek his righteousness. That is their highest desire. And yet the Lord did bless them with wealth, earthly wealth on this world. We think of Abraham, David, Daniel as some examples. And their lifestyle is not empty, not because of the riches they have, but because they live with God. They walk with God. But in the psalm, God specifically mentions those who eat up my people. That's a very startling picture there. But obviously, he's talking about those who get rich and wealthy by exploiting others. We have the phrase, on the back of others, climbing over the back of others. Those who put riches of this world first and who don't worry about the consequences of their actions. Once again, these are the people who say in their heart, there is no God. I have to get what is mine while I'm on this world. I have to worry about me first. I don't not worry about other people because I only have this one life and no, there is no God who is going to judge me. And so the difference is not wealth in and of itself, but once again, the difference is those who seek God and his goodness versus those who turn their back on God. Those who turn their back on God may outwardly have that semblance of good life, but God says they live in great fear. Despite the fact that they try to convince themselves there is no God and there are no repercussions to the way I treat other people, nevertheless, God assures us that their conscience does bother them. They do live in fear. Fear that others will treat them the way that they treated others. Fear that they will be judged. And the psalmist makes it clear that that judgment is coming. Verse 7, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. Goodness cannot come from man. If you turn your back on God, if you say in your heart there is no God, if you seek for goodness in this world, the psalm makes it clear you will find only corruption. Therefore, the psalmist looks to Zion. He looks to the temple. He looks to the promises of God. Oh, that the Lord would bring his goodness, that the Messiah might come and bring his salvation. He waits for God's goodness because he knows it's the only place that he will find it. We've been talking about this psalm as if there's two types of people, those who seek God in his goodness and those who seek goodness in the things of this world. But the psalm actually makes it clear that there aren't two types of people. That all men by nature seek goodness in this world. All men are drawn in by that illusion of the power and the joy of wealth. All men left to themselves would turn their backs on God. They have all become corrupt, God says. Yet the Lord has promised goodness to us despite our foolish attitude. We think again of the parable of the two sons. Both sons, that's something we often miss in that parable, but in that parable, both sons fall into that same sinful way of thinking. It's the younger son who runs away and wastes his living, but the elder son, when the younger son comes back, the elder son is jealous of the younger, not recognizing the emptiness of that younger son's lifestyle. Both sons give in to that illusion of this world, and yet both sons receive the goodness of the Father, the forgiveness of their sins, and the wealth which God gives to them. So also in this psalm as well, all have turned aside, and yet God has promised us his salvation, the forgiveness of our foolishness. In his everlasting love, the Father embraces us again as sons. It is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God, who seeks his own desires, his own way, thinking he will not have to give an answer to God. Yet the Lord is good, and we have tasted of his mercy that the Savior has come. The salvation of the Lord has come out of Zion, and in that we rejoice. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.